السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We were discussing 10 different sunnats of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the last one that we had discussed in quite a little or a bit of detail was with regards to the Islamic way of greeting, making salam. And we also discussed that it is impermissible for a lady to shake hands with a non-mahram man. Now we're moving on to the seventh sunnah. Attribute every occurrence to Allah Ta'ala, saying that it happened by the will of Allah Ta'ala. If a person falls ill, say that the illness is from Allah Ta'ala without attributing it to the heat, cold, food, etc. So one is to take precautions, and the other is to attribute something to a cause. For example, if it is cold and a child wants to have some ice drink, so then you can take precautions and tell the child that, look, don't have something cold, it's not good for your health. That is understandable. You tell the child that, you know, you can get a sore throat or you can get a cold. It's not nice now to have cold things in winter. That is understandable. But if a child has to fall ill, then we do not attribute the illness to the cause. Then we must realize that illness is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many a times a person attributes illness to other people also. He says, no, I was traveling in the car with 2-3 chaps and one fellow had a bad cough and he passed it on to me. So there is no such thing as people passing on things to us. In deen, there is no such thing as a contagious disease. We don't believe in contagious diseases. Sickness comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah Pak wants somebody to get the sickness, the person will get the sickness. And if Allah Pak doesn't want somebody to get it, they won't get it. Similarly, when a person is cured of an illness, say that it was Allah Ta'ala who cured him or her. Not that it was the doctor or the medicine, all those things. You must always attribute it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One may say that Allah Ta'ala used the cold as a means for one to become ill. One may also say that Allah Pak put cure in the treatment of a certain doctor. That is sufficient, that is fine, you can say that. But you cannot attribute it solely to that doctor or solely to the cause. If someone's husband suffered a loss in any way, she should not rebuke him by telling him that he suffered the loss because he did not listen to her. A woman who has trust in Allah Ta'ala would rather console him by saying that everything happens by Allah Ta'ala's command and that they should be patient and hope for reward from Allah Ta'ala. Find many women folk keep on complaining. Oh, he doesn't do much and he's too lazy and he's like this and he's like that. She must remember that Allah Ta'ala will give her husband that amount of rozi which was written in her taqdeer. So if it wasn't written for her to be a wealthy woman, because of her husband is not getting wealthy. Because it wasn't written for her also to be wealthy. So that's why he also is not getting wealthy. People are generally accustomed to using the phrase by chance, coincidentally. I got it by chance. Coincidentally, I happened to be there. My sister happened to visit at the same time that you did. It is incorrect to use these words. Because in our deen, there is nothing that happens by chance and there is nothing that happens coincidentally. Everything is planned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything happens by the command of Allah ta'ala and it happens for good reason. Every leaf falling off a tree will fall only when Allah Ta'ala's command is that it should fall. Rain will come down when Allah Pak orders it to rain. Everything happening presently and everything that will happen in the future is only by Allah Ta'ala's command. Therefore, everything you speak about should be attributed to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Hazrat Bayazid Bustami Rahmatullahi Alayh was a great buzurg. After he had passed away, someone saw him in a dream and asked him how he fared when he had passed away, when he went into Barzakh. So how did he fare? What happened? He said that when Allah Ta'ala asked him what he had brought, he replied that he had brought nothing besides his belief in Tawheed. He did not mention all of his many good deeds because he feared that they may be rejected on account of deficiencies found in them. However, Allah Ta'ala reminded him of a particular morning when he suffered pain in his stomach, and he said, "This is because of the milk I had drunk last night." Now, many a times we mention the very same thing. We went for a dawat somewhere, we came back, now the next morning we got a running tummy or stomach cramp or something. I don't know what they fed us last night, man. I think it was that fish. I don't think that fish was right. Or I don't think that sour milk was right. Or something, we make some statement like that. Allah Ta'ala therefore asked him where his belief in Tawheed had disappeared that morning. That morning, where was his belief in Tawheed? Because Tawheed means everything happens only and solely by the will of Allah Ta'ala. So if you are saying you brought Tawheed and came, then where was your Tawheed on that morning? Why did you attribute your stomach pain to the milk that you had drunk the night before? So even if that milk was as a result, or if that stomach pain was as a result of the milk, then that too was the command of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. That too was the command of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. You see, you take water in a trough, in an animal trough. Right? There's water there. You go to the farm, they got a trough, and there's water in the trough. Now the water is dirty, sometimes there's some green things in that water also, there's dirt in the water, mud in the water, so many things. Now we will say that we mustn't drink that water, that is precaution, you don't drink that water. Right? Now, to say that if I drink the water, because of that water I will die, or I'll get balazia, or I'll get sick or something, we cannot attribute those things to the water. Because the cow comes there, the sheep comes there, the goat comes there, and drinks from that same water. It produces milk. We drink the same milk, but nothing happens to us. Nothing happens to us. Right? So only if Allah Pak wants a sickness to come, will a sickness come. And if a sickness comes due to a certain thing, then there too, we attribute it to Allah Pak. That Allah Pak wanted me to get sick, so I got sick. Allah Pak wanted me to get shifa, so I got shifa. There is of course no harm in saying that the milk had caused stomach pains, as long as one believes that the true cause is Allah Ta'ala. This is the fine point. We must never ever believe that due to that particular thing I got sick. So had I avoided that milk, I wouldn't have got sick. No. It was written for me to get sick. The cause became the milk. If it wasn't the milk, it could have been a glass of water. If it wasn't a glass of water, it could have been a fruit. It could have been anything. Allah Pak could have made anything the cause. The milk didn't make me sick. The milk just became a cause. So I can say that I got sick. The cause was the milk. But in my mind, I must know that Allah Ta'ala made me sick. If I didn't drink that milk also, I would have still got sick. So it doesn't mean that if I got sick because of this milk, so now in future I mustn't drink this milk ever again. No, we don't know that tomorrow we can drink the milk, nothing can happen. There was one person came to us at Umar radiallahu ta'ala. He brought a poison. And he told him, this poison is so potent that if you just give your enemy one drop of this poison, it's enough for his death. So Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala, he took the poison. He told him, well, if I ever got an enemy that I need to kill, it's my nafs. He drank it up. The whole poison, he didn't only take one drop, the whole bottle, he drank it up. And absolutely nothing happened to him. Absolutely nothing happened to him. Now you don't go and try it. That was Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala, and that was his maqam. So we will say that we must take precaution. If something is dangerous, don't touch it. But if somebody touched it and something happened, we will have our iman, our tawheed, that because Allah Pak wanted it to happen, it happened. If things could act on their own, then the fire that Namrud made would have burnt Hazrat Ibrahim a.s. The knife that Hazrat Ibrahim a.s. used would have cut the throat of Hazrat Ismail a.s. The fish that swallowed Hazrat Yunus a.s. would have killed him. The flood waters would have destroyed Hazrat Nuh a.s. But Allah Pak does what He wants, when He wants. You must always understand this. Jee. So because he was of such a high status, Hazrat Bayazid Bustami rahmatullahi, this is why he was reprimanded even on this point. That how could you say you got the stomach pain because of the milk? We should also guard ourselves against attributing things to ourselves. For example, the meal that I cooked was very tasty. And the ladies are very sharp. What they do is they first get the comments from the people. Now, for example, if you made the dessert and you gone to your grandfather's house, now your mamaji is there, some other family members, your brother, etc. So now you made the dessert. So you won't first say that you made the dessert. You'll wait now for the comments. You'll go ask your nana now, "Nana, how was the dessert?" "Hey, this dessert was very tasty, man. First time I had such a tasty dessert." Then you'll say, "Yeah, Nana, I made it. First you won't say you made it, because you first wait for the comments, because what if they never enjoy it? So if they say they never enjoyed it, it wasn't nice, then you just keep quiet. Then you don't say, "Hey, make maaf, you know, I made the thing, man, make maaf now, I mean you'll have something that you don't really like." Then you don't say anything, you just keep quiet. If they ask also, "Who made this thing here? I don't know, find out this now," you'll keep quiet. But if they're all speaking highly of the dessert, then you make sure, "Nana, I made it. So if anything we make comes out tasty also, we must attribute it to Allah Pak. Definitely now as a child you'll tell your Nana and Dada and whatever, but in your heart you must attribute it to Allah Pak. You must be thanking Allah Pak that, "Ya Allah, you made this thing come out nice." Make shukr to Allah Rabbul Izzat. Don't take the accolades for yourself. So you should rather say, "Alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala added great taste to the food that I cooked." Everything that happens should be attributed to Allah Ta'ala and none else. This lesson should be emphasized to your children as well. When your child asks for something, do not tell him to ask his father to buy it for him. Encourage him to first make wudu, perform 2 rakat salah with devotion, and then make dua to Allah Rabbul Izzat. Thereafter he should ask his father, so that his father may attain the reward of fulfilling his desire. Tell the child that his father will then get him what he wants, when Allah Ta'ala grants the means and the inspiration to do so. When our child asks us for something also, sometimes parents, they want to flash the money, Now they say, "No, I never have when I was small, so now my child must get whatever he wants." The child has asked for this, give it. Child asks for that, give it. Who bought this for you? Your father bought for you. What are we teaching the child? We're teaching the child shirk. We're teaching the child the doorstep to shirk. What we must do is, the child asks for something, you're walking through the aisles of the supermarket, the child asks you, "Mummy, will you buy me a packet of chips or whatever?" So you say, make dua to Allah Pak, make dua to Allah Pak. If Allah Pak gives money, I'll buy it for you. In your mind, you know you're going to buy it for the child. You know you got money, you don't want to deprive the child. But teach the child iman and yaqeen. Teach the child that Allah does. And at times, I always mention this, at times, if you know that last week you went to the shop, you bought a chocolate for the child, at home he got chips, he got sweet, he got this, he got that, now he's asking for something else, deprive him of it. Deprive him of it. Tell him, no, I bought for you last time, Allah Pak gave you, and Allah Pak gave you at home also, you got, when you go home you must eat what you got at home, we can't buy another one now. So many people, adults, they write to say that I got a problem, I'm addicted to shopping. When I see something, I just can't resist, I have to have it. Why? Because in many cases, from small, this habit was promoted in the child. Anytime the child threw a tantrum, the child wanted something, I just give it to him, just give it to him. The father feels, I got money, just give it. The mother feels, I got money, just buy it. So this is wrong. And then also what happens is, it fuels pride within that child. Because the child looks at the other children, they haven't even got quarter of what I got. So from a young age, the child becomes boastful, and all these evil qualities start finding home in the child's heart. Jee. In this manner, the child will develop trust in Allah Ta'ala and will resort to asking from Allah Ta'ala instead of asking from others when the child grows up. Such a child will not entertain hopes in others and will ask only from Allah Ta'ala. The child will remain pleased with whatever Allah Ta'ala decides and will be able to exercise sabr whenever a difficulty arises. So if you deprive the child, at times, and the child learns how to handle not having certain things. Now later on in life, if the child has to go through situations where sabr is required, the child will be able to make sabr. Number 8. Just as you conceal yourself from strangers, you should also observe hijab when associating with your non-mahram relatives. See, you get strangers, and then you get certain strangers who have become acquaintances, family friends, or they are relatives also. Your cousins, etc. They are relatives, but they are not mahrams. Right? So even these people, whether they are your cousins, your brothers-in-law, etc., adopt hijab. Failure to do so is a major guna, even though there may not be any fear of falling into sin with such a person. Look, I received an email from a student of Deen in the UK, a young girl, she's going, you see, there in the UK, in the girls' madrasas, they take them right up to Bukhari Sharif, right? So she's going to go into Bukhari Sharif, and for the opening now, to start the kitab, the madrasa is taking all the girls, and they are going to another town, because there is a senior Shaykhul Hadith who resides in that town, so they want to go there for barakat, go to him, and he will start the kitab, and then they'll continue in the town that they are living. But the problem is, not all the girls got mahrams to go with them. So the madrasa is taking them, the Maulana and his wife are going to take all these girls, probably they're getting on bus or whatever, I don't know what's the mode of transport. But this child wants to know that, Maulana, it's over the 48 mile distance. I don't have a mahram. It's fine because my Maulana is going, Apa is going, the other girls are going. But what is the ruling? What is the Shari ruling? Must I go, mustn't I go? So I told her that, look, Ben, you know as well as I know that it's not permissible for you to travel over 48 miles. Speak to your father, ask him if he'll accompany you. If you can't get any mahram, then it is better for you not to go. It's better for you not to attend. Rather don't go. So the law of deen must never be compromised. So whether it's brother-in-law, whether it's cousin, whether it's whoever. If it's somebody that we have to make parda from, we must make parda. Whether he's in and out of the house for the past 20 years or the past 30 years. If the person is a non-mahram, he's a non-mahram. We must make parda. Okay? If a person truly loves Allah Ta'ala and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then she will practice every injunction of the Sharia and steer clear of incurring the wrath of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, which will ultimately destroy her life in this world as well as her life in the Akhirah. Number 9. You should be particular about replying to the Adhan. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has mentioned that the person who replies to the Adhan with conviction in the heart will certainly enter Jannah. In addition to this, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has also stated that such a person will be forgiven and that he will definitely intercede on behalf of the person who recites the dua after the Adhan. So one is to listen to the Adhan attentively, reply to the Adhan, and then to read the dua after the Adhan. You should therefore ensure that you maintain complete silence when the Adhan is being called out and that you repeat everything the Muazzin says. Of course, when the Muazzin calls out Hayya ala Salah and Hayya ala Falah, you should say La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Now this is something that many of us are guilty of. I myself, sometimes we get caught up in some conversation or the other. You're always rushing in and out, and now the Adhan is going and we are continuing our conversation. We must put an end to this. When Adhan goes, we must stop. Even if we are discussing something deen, if it is possible to stop at that time, stop. But the masla is that if we are discussing something with regards to deen and ustad is teaching the students or something and Adhan goes and he needs to finish up the lesson, then it's permissible for him to continue. The imam came in a masjid, somebody came up to him to ask him a masla, etc. And now he needs to give the person a jawab. It will be permissible for him to talk while the Adhan is going. But to just continue chit-chatting, worldly type of conversation, etc., this is totally incorrect. Hazrat Umm Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha narrates that in addition to the above dua, the normal dua to be recited after Adhan, Allahumma rabba hadhihi da'wati tamma ila akhirihi, in addition to this, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught her to recite the following dua after the Maghrib Adhan. The meaning of this dua is, O Allah, this sounds the arrival of your night, the departure of your day, and the cries of those making dua to you. Please forgive me. Because Maghrib time is a time when people make dua, and at night also people, they sit and they make dua, tahajjud time, etc. So, O Allah, this is the time of the arrival of your night, the departure of your day, and the cries of those making dua to you. Please forgive me. Although this verbal reply to the Adhan is mustahab, the physical reply to the Adhan is wajib. For men, this physical reply to the Adhan entails proceeding to the masjid for salah. For women, it entails performing salah after the Adhan. Even if you are at the stove when the Adhan is called out, switch off the stove and start preparing for salah, thinking that your Rabb has summoned you to prayer and that your success lies in performing your salah. Never allow your nafs and shaitan to deceive you into thinking that you will first complete your task before performing salah. By falling for this guile, your salah will be delayed. And slowly what will happen when you get used to delaying the salah, then slowly it will get delayed even more, it will get delayed even more, and then Allahumma fazna min, that it becomes qaza. So rather, down tools, immediately, down tools, go and read the salah. When the Adhan is called out, you should ensure that all the mature males in your household, as well as those approaching the age of 10, proceed to the masjid for salah. Use wisdom and diplomacy to encourage them instead of being harsh. Those children in the house who are between 7 and 10 years of age should be trained at home to perform their salah. Now this is the zimedari, the responsibility of the lady of the house. And obviously once the son turns 10, then it becomes the responsibility now of the husband to ensure that he takes the son to the masjid for salah. So we got one more left, which is one of the most important ones, and that is simplicity. And the simplicity is in every aspect of our life. So this is something that we need to pay a lot of attention to with regards to simplicity. And I think this is one of the major weaknesses of our South African woman. That in many homes you will find that the man is prepared to change, he is prepared to become simple, but not the woman. She is just not interested when it comes to our weddings, wanimas, even normal dawats at home also. The man can tell the woman folk how many times that, you know what, just keep it simple. Ah, but how can you do that? How can we only give them that to eat? How can we not do this? How can we? But we got those type of utensils, not like we're going to go and buy it. All those flimsy excuses we make, and this slowly is taking the simplicity out of our lives. So we must remain very, very simple. Inshallah, we will discuss that point tomorrow if Allah Pak gives us tawfiq and hayati. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته